Okay. Oh, good. Well, thank you, Grayling. I was always wondering when I should retire. Some weeks you wish it would come a little sooner than others, but I guess that's the way it is with everyone. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of John. John in the third chapter. A little change of plan this morning. After a conversation I had yesterday evening at dinner, I went home and changed my message. So these are some thoughts that were put together, and I trust they'd be of some benefit this morning to all of our souls. John chapter 4, I apologize. Let's start in John chapter 4. And we'll begin reading for connection at the first verse. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, or in the middle of the day, the heat of the day. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and drank from it himself, and his sons, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. And the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. And Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband, and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he who thou now hast is not thy husband. That sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. One of the clearest, if not the clearest, demarcations of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah of the Jews. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest with her? And the woman left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and said unto the men, Come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Father, we thank Thee this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the pure and simple and unadulterated gospel of our God and Savior. This morning we pray as we would examine this wonderful example of witnessing, this pattern that has been laid out for us by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that our hearts would be touched, that indeed we would think outside our own walls, that we would look at the Lord Jesus Christ and look at mankind around and realize that salvation is for whosoever would believe. Cause us to speak for our great Savior, not only on Sundays this day, but every day, to the honor and glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do ask these things. Amen. When was the last time, and I am very careful to ask this question first to myself, that you led a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you remember a time when you spoke the gospel to someone and gave them the steps, and they came to an understanding that salvation is for sinners by faith to the saving of the soul for eternity? When was the last time you led a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know, that's actually not the marker or the standard that we need to hold ourselves up to. Because, you know, the Bible does preach of a man who spoke the Word of God for 120 years and never saw one convert. It's not to us to see those saved. It's for the Spirit of God to see saved. But you know what it is for us? It is for us to give the gospel. When was the last time we shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with a friend, with a compatriot worker, with someone we recently met, with anyone for that matter? And I'll tell you, I sat down and I thought about this long and hard. And I pulled out a calendar, as a matter of fact, and started looking at the numbers on the page and tried to see when it was that I last personally gave the gospel to another individual. There are seven things that are found, at least that I have found in this passage, that the Lord Jesus Christ distinctively, intentionally, particularly did to bring the gospel to this one woman. And I would suggest to you this morning that these are the steps that we all need to take when we open our mouths to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. For sake of time, we'll begin by looking at the very first one. It's found in verse 4. A very simple, very innocent little statement. It simply says, and he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, must needs go through Samaria. Now, on face value, it's very simple. If we picked up a map, we'd find that Jerusalem and Judea was to the south, and Samaria was to the north. And so, to get where he was going, to the kingdoms in the north, he had to go through Samaria. But you know, interestingly enough, that is not the road that the Jews would take. As a matter of fact, as the woman said herself, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and the Samaritans had no dealing with the Jews. There was no love lost there. As a matter of fact, what a good Jew would do is he would start out in Jerusalem, he would cross over the Jordan, he would go north on the west side of the bank, and he would cross back over to the northern kingdoms, intentionally avoiding any contact whatsoever with the Samaritans. I wonder if we are sometimes like those Jews and we go out of our way when opportunities are presented to us to bring the gospel, or not necessarily to bring the gospel, but merely to say a few words on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we seem to maybe go out of our way to be quiet or to avoid the subject. I know I've been guilty of that on many times. But the Lord Jesus Christ simply said, I must needs go through Samaria. There's only 7 times when the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, these things must be, or I must do these things. And this is one of them. As a matter of fact, we'll come upon another one a little bit later. There's only 7 times. 3 musts are found in the previous book, in the previous chapter. We won't take the time to get to them. We know them very well. But in this chapter, there are 2 musts. And the first must is that the Lord Jesus Christ must needs go through Samaria. Sometimes, you know, the Lord presents us with opportunities to preach the gospel that sort of come right up in front of our faces. And they're right there. Do we avail ourselves of these things? The Lord Jesus Christ left us quite an example. He went out of his way. You know, and it's interesting, the Pharisees were talking to kill him and they wanted to capture him. And he very well could have gone right into Jerusalem and spoke his case. But no, he had some more pressing, urgent matter. And that was to bring the gospel to one individual who was considered an outcast by all of the nation of the Jews. And as a matter of fact, she was considered an outcast by not only the Jewish nation, she was considered an outcast by her own people. There was no desire for her to be part of the Jewish people, and there was a hatred for her amongst the Samaritan people for the life that she had lived. And as a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is very intent about how and where and when he arrives at that well. We said that he got to the well in the 6th hour when the sun was in its zenith at the height of the day. Now you know something about what the sun can do down here in the Bahamas. We all do. We tend not to do the heaviest physical labor under the heat of the sun because we know what it can do. But here is this woman who comes out from the city, goes all the way down to the well, fills her pitcher, and then puts it on her head or on her shoulder and carries it all the way back in the middle of the heat of the day. Why? Well, maybe it's because she didn't want to run into anybody else. Maybe it's because she didn't want to have any questions posed of her. Maybe it's because she didn't want to have to deal with the looks and the smirks and the comments of other people. And this is the type of person that the Lord Jesus Christ has put in holy writ. I must needs go and see. Is there anyone today who is beneath preaching the gospel to? Thank God, on the authority of Scripture, the answer is absolutely not. There is no one who is too low. And there is no one who is too high, for that matter, to hear the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he himself spoke those words to this woman. I was reading a book, as a matter of fact, it was given to me, on the history of the gospel in different places in the world. I'd just like to read to you a very small paragraph on how the gospel first, at least in these times, not in ancient times, back in the times of the apostles, because there are some questions to whether or not the gospel came to China and Korea way back then. But at least in modern times, in the last 500, five centuries, this is how the gospel came to Korea. Robert J. Thomas, a Welshman, was a coal porter working in China for the Scottish Bible Society. In the course of his work, he learned that the Korean language is based on Chinese, and that as a result, the Korean intellectuals could read Chinese. His main responsibility was toward the millions in China, of course, but the love of Christ for the Koreans constrained him, and he determined to push on into that country. An American ship called the General Sherman was sailing to Pyongyang, a large city in the north, now the capital of North Korea. He boarded it. As the ship drew near to Pyongyang, however, a sharp fight broke out between the officers of the American ship and the Korean Coast Guard. The ship was completely burned in the conflict and all passengers were killed. The death of Thomas, however, was somewhat unusual. As the ship and the passengers were sinking, he struggled and swam to reach the shore and staggered up out of the water, his arms filled with books. The books were Bibles. He thrust these into the hands of the Koreans, who clubbed him to death immediately. It was through such love that the first gospel and the first converts were made in Korea in the year 1886. The Lord may not be calling us to a similar fate, but the Lord clearly calls us to bring the gospel. And I guess what pricked my heart most of all was the question, what am I holding so dear as not to preach the gospel to all that come across my path? I must needs go through Samaria. Our time is running along. Verse 7 contains the second of seven that we'll be looking at. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Give me to drink. If the first of the seven can be termed concern, the second of the seven can be termed conversation. We need to speak to people when bringing the gospel to them. We need to come and be where they are and literally speak to them. This is an interesting little verse, and I wish we had time to get into it. If you have in your own times opportunities to look at this passage again, go back and read Genesis 49. Genesis 49 and verse 22. Chapter 49 of Genesis is a very interesting chapter. It is where Jacob is willing or bequeathing different things and plots of land and places to his sons, which will ultimately turn out to be the place where the 12 tribes will reside and the things that they will be responsible for and also the occupations that they will take on. And here, it's very interesting. Joseph, in verse 22 of Genesis 49, is spoken of as a bough by a well that reaches over the wall. That's what Genesis chapter 49, verse 22 says. And we know the true Joseph is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful picture of what he's doing here. He is a bough, in other words, he is the true vine that reaches from God himself. By a well, not this well, by the well of living waters that he speaks of a little bit later, that goes over the wall. And that's the interesting phrase I'd like to look at for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to preach only salvation for the Jews. Because if salvation was only for the Jews, I'm sure almost all of us, if not all of us, would have no hope in this world. But the Lord Jesus Christ went beyond, went out beyond that wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, and preaches the gospel to every man, woman, and child. About 100 years ago, there was a businessman who walked into the office of a lawyer and they conducted business for a couple of hours. And they completed their business and all contracts were signed. And something struck the businessman. And he said to the lawyer, he said, "Sir, I want to ask you a question." And the lawyer said, "Sure, what's the question?" He says, "I want to know why you are not a Christian." And the lawyer was somewhat sheepish. And he hung his head and he said, "Well, you know my folly for drink." And the businessman looked at him and he said, "Well, you still haven't answered my question. Why are you not a Christian?" And the lawyer stopped and looked at the businessman and said something very interesting. He says, "I can honestly say I don't think anybody's ever asked me that question." He says, "And I know I can say for sure nobody's ever told me how to become a Christian." And that morning, in London, England, those two men bowed their knee in the office place, and the lawyer accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. That lawyer was C.I. Scofield, who edits many of the Bibles that sit on our laps today. And it was all because one man decided to ask a question after a business meeting one morning. Conversation. Do we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we ashamed to utter His name? Except in the limited contexts of the meetings of the church. Do we go out and speak about the Lord Jesus Christ? Number 3 is found in verse 10. We have concern in verse 4. We have conversation in verse 7. And in verse 10, we have the carefulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this one. The carefulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now in English, the play on words here doesn't come as clearly through as it certainly would have in the Greek. In a land where the vast majority of the area is desert, and wells and waters are prized as literally as much as gold and diamonds, because without them there is no life. People used to refer to water in the metaphor of the gift of God. So many people, at least in these times, and still today, I've been in this area, and some of my ancestors are from very near that area. Many of them will say to you, particularly older people, say, "Give me a cup of the gift of God." They literally mean, "Give me a cup of water." And the Lord Jesus Christ here is very careful to present the gospel to the woman in a way that she would be able to understand it. And he says to her, "I would like a cup of water from you." Now, if you knew who it was that asked you for a cup of water, you would be asking of me of the gift of God. And she would have understood everything. She would have understood that the Lord Jesus Christ was not talking about the liquid that was found in the depths of the well only, but of that gift that only God can give of salvation and peace. 2 years ago, one of the men who was very instrumental in leading me to the Lord Jesus Christ passed away. And he was a prolific preacher of the gospel. And he had many stories to tell. But probably the one that I like the best is this. One day he was sitting doing some study on a Saturday afternoon for the following day's message. And his wife walked into the study and she said, "Dear, we're out of milk." And he goes, "Uh-huh." And he keeps reading. He says, "Dear, We're also out of bread. Dear, we are also out of butter. By this time he understood what she wanted him to do. And he got up and he went out and he went down to the store. And I don't know about what shopping is like here. I've been to the shopping at the food store. But one of the things, at least in Canada, you try to do is to avoid shopping on a Saturday. Because it seems like everybody's there. That's the day that everybody has off. And this is going back to the time when stores were not open on Sundays, at least back then. And so what happens is people would be just flocking to the stores on Saturday. So there he was, and he was standing in line. You know the line that says eight items or less, and everybody has about 14 items in their basket. And so there he was standing with these three items in his hand, and he's walking along, and he's just about to reach the front counter. And the lady says, "Well, I'll take a lottery ticket." And the cashier said, "Very good, ma'am," and he handed her the lottery ticket on top of her groceries. And then she began to speak to the clerk. She says, "You know, I don't think I'll ever really win." Clerk says, "Is that so?" He says, "You know, all I want to do one day is meet somebody who's wealthy. That'll be enough." They were just making conversation. So this preacher started to tap her on the back of the shoulder. He says to her, "Ma'am," he says, "I'm extremely wealthy." And she turns around and looks at him and says to him, says, "Is that so?" He says, "Well, may I ask you how much you have?" He says to her, "Ma'am, I am so wealthy, I don't know how much I have." And then she begins to beam now. She begins to really laugh. She says, "Oh, is that so?" He says, well, how did you make all of your millions?" He says, "Well, my wealth came from an inheritance." She says, "Oh, you got it the easy way." And he said, "No, ma'am. It cost my father everything he had." And in those two short minutes, he gave her the gospel. There are opportunities to converse with men and women without being obstinate or rude or crass that can lead to an eternity of value, a saved soul. Are we making the best of those opportunities? We have the wonderful example of our Savior's carefulness found in verse 10. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13, we won't take the time to turn to it, says this, "My servant shall deal prudently." My servant shall deal prudently. When men expected the Lord Jesus Christ to act out violently, remember, they brought him that woman who was caught in adultery, and they put her in the midst, and they all gathered around, and they were just ready. The minute the Lord Jesus Christ picked up or touched a stone, they were all going to throw their stones afterwards. And when the world expected the Lord Jesus Christ to act out, what did he do? He sat down and he began to scribble words on the ground. And he simply says, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And when the world expected the Lord Jesus Christ to act out, he sat down. And there was another day when the Lord Jesus Christ walked up into the temple. And the world expected nothing from the Lord Jesus Christ that day. And he looked and he saw the money changers. And he saw those that would sell beasts. And he gathered and fashioned up a rope into the form of a whip, and he drove them out. And when the world expected complacency, the Lord Jesus Christ acted. And it all comes back to that verse in Isaiah 52, "My servant shall deal prudently." Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did was appropriate and timely and correct. So explain to me how it is that the Lord Jesus Christ would speak to a sinful Samaritan woman about worship And in the previous chapter, he would speak to a Pharisee. You know, we put down the Pharisees, but I'll tell you this. There are 70 things that a Pharisee had to do, one of which was to recite the Pentateuch, all the first 5 books of the Bible, word perfect. That's one thing they had to do in public to become a Pharisee. So here is a man who is a Pharisee who knew the Old Testament literally like he knew the back of his hand. And what would he speak to him about? Being born again. This is very interesting. My servant shall deal prudently. The carefulness of the conversation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, for sake of time. And Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband. We've talked about the concern of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about his conversation. We've talked about his carefulness. Now let's make no mistake about the gospel. The gospel must include sin. If we do not believe this morning that each and every one of us are sinners, there's no hope of salvation. Because sinners are what we are, not because of what anyone else would call us, but because of what the Word of God itself tells us that we are. And here the Lord Jesus Christ cuts through all of the facade, cuts through all of the external, and hits the nail on the head, so to speak, and says to the woman, go call your husband. And she very sheepishly answers, well, I have no husband. Now, anyone else would have moved on from that point. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the omniscient God. And he says to her, you've spoken well. He says, you've had 5 husbands, and the man that you have now is not your husband either. And I'm sure we've all heard that the 7th man to enter into this woman's life was the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally she found the one who sufficed. The 7th, the perfect, the one and the only that can give true satisfaction to the heart of any man, woman, or child, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we cannot preach the gospel without the conviction of sin. And neither did the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26, for sake of time. For sake of connection, we'll read verse 25. And the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled how he talked unto the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou to her? And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said unto the men, come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Conversion. There was a point in time when she believed the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that indeed he was the Messiah, the Christ. She originally called him in verse 9 a Jew. Look at it with me. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest of me, who am a Samaritan woman, for drink? A Jew. Down in verse 19, she calls him a prophet. And the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Neither of these led to the saving of her soul. Not that he was of the lineage of David. That knowledge did not save her. Not that he was a prophet of God who spoke truth. If you ask men and women today, many of them will tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ was a prophet of God. As a matter of fact, every practicing Muslim will tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is a prophet sent of God. But what they will tell you as well is that he is not the prophet of God. So this far would not have led to the saving of her soul. But here it is in verse 29. Is this not the Christ? And at this point, she was converted or saved. So verse 26 speaks of the conversion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 29, the continuance. I think I have a moment to tell you one more story. Many of you will know that I was involved in camp work through my through the time that I was training. I was at school. I'd have the summers off, so we would go up to camp. And we tried to continue that from time to time afterwards. One of many little boys that stick out in my mind is this. This little boy came from a very difficult family. A very hard place, as a matter of fact. We used to give away a certain number of places to underprivileged children, and we would require a letter from social services to actually, Canadian social services, to actually ensure that these children were indeed who they said they were. And I remember reading this letter with absolute horror. And this little boy was certainly deserving of coming here. Among other things, his mother took great pleasure in cooking up a meal and literally pouring it on the floor and watching the two boys eat it like dogs. They would sleep many times during the summer outside underneath the car because she didn't want to bathe them before school. The situation goes on and on, but thank God one day we preached the gospel to this little boy and he was saved. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember him coming to my door one day with literally tears in his eyes flowing down. And he says, you know, he was saved about 5 days previously, and that day they were going home. He says, I've been reading my Bible as much as I can, but I cannot remember how to preach the gospel. You know, there are minutes when you're up doing this camp work when you are absolutely exhausted and you're just literally trying to run from place to place and make sure that the meals are ready and make sure that everybody's in bed where they should be and that the messages are ready and that the piano is working. And there are moments when you just stop and you realize why you're there. And there it is, an 8-year-old boy standing before you with tears in his eyes telling you he can't remember how to preach the gospel. And I brought him into my cabin and I sat him down and I said, look. And I gave him, he wanted to go over the verses, so we went over the verses and we wrote them down in his Bible. And I gave him the Bible. I said, but look. I said, this is the essence of the gospel. That you go out and you tell men and women and boys and girls what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. And that's exactly what this woman did here. She went out and she said, come and see that a man has told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? And there was her gospel. Our time is gone. The final one is found in verse 41. We won't discuss it at all. Conclusion. It simply says this, and many more believed because of his own words, because of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee again for the glorious gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask thee, we plead with thee for opportunities to share it and for the strength to give it. Bless this time. We ask it in our Savior's precious and holy name.